Take your Bibles out if you would. Last week we closed our series in talking about hindrances that would cause us to have our walk with the Lord either interrupted or, hindered in any way. Wednesday night I shared with you that something that the Lord has really been just kind of marinating in me for a while. you preachers and speakers in the room or listening via the interwebs today, you know what I'm talking about. It's a thought that just you can't shake. It's something you read in His Word that you just can't get away from. It chases you down. You want to study something else, you can't. You want to do your schoolwork or your housework or whatever, and even while you're doing that, you can't get this thought out of your head. You can't get, it's just stirring in your spirit. There's a fire in your belly, and you can't seem to get away from it. So this week and next week, I want to talk about this subject, that perception determines reception. Perception determines reception. Would you say that with me, please? Perception determines reception. Let's say it again. Perception determines reception. And I kind of God reverse engineered this message because my plan was to start with unpacking that phrase and looking at all of the examples, not all obviously, looking at a few examples in the scriptures of how that played out and why that is so important. And what has to change in our lives in order for us to be perceived as Christ followers, therefore being received as messengers of the gospel. But God had other plans, and I relented quickly because I'm tired of getting spankings from Him, as you might understand what I mean by that. I'm done arguing with Him. I probably will again in the future, but I was done this week arguing with Him. And He spoke clearly to me, and He said, if they don't understand why it's important, just giving them data will not help them live that out. So what God did was, we're going to start with the end, and then go back and then do the beginning next week. So you're going to hear the end of the message today. And next week, we're going to talk about why perception is so important. And what I mean by that is how you are perceived by the world, by those who have gigantic, legitimate chips on their shoulder towards the church, why it's difficult for them to receive what it is we have to say, why it's hard for us to open our hearts up and share our stories. Because what I've discovered is this, and if my experience is different than yours, that's awesome. That's why I said my experience has been, people aren't necessarily rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the idea of the church. Unfortunately, the church is the bride. And what you need to understand in my personal life is, you reject my bride, you have no relationship with me. Sorry, we're a package deal. She's just the pretty red bow on it. And the tape that holds it all together and every. So what I want to talk about today is what happens, again, this is the end of the message, what happens when we are perceived as messengers from the Most High God. And what I want to talk about is so challenging for many of us because of how it's been taught. So I'm going to ask you to just kind of trust me, hang in there. because I'm going to talk about our authority. Our authority. As Christ followers, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God exists inside of you and I who call ourselves Christ followers, who have been changed and have been forgiven of our sins because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because He paid the ultimate sacrifice. We have been united with Him as one, and His Spirit indwells us, empowers us, equips us. Amen. And with that comes authority in our lives. But so many people have abused that authority that it's hard sometimes for us to think that we have any authority over sin in our life, over sickness, over etc., etc. And so I'm gonna give you what God gave me. And as difficult as this message is, probably not gonna be a lot of jokes, probably not gonna be a lot of amens, because part of it, I believe, you're gonna have to let it just sink down. So if you feel like encouraging me at any time as I'm preaching, I would welcome it. However, if you have to sit on something for a minute, I totally understand that too. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, please? You glad to be in God's house? I want the kingdom of heaven to fall on this planet. Amen, amen, and hallelujah. If I were to subtitle this message, I haven't, but if I were to, I would subtitle it, because I think it sounds cool. It's an invasion. It's an invasion. We are not here by accident. You're not in this church at this moment by accident. You are not on your job by accident. You have not been given an open door that you did not open yourself by accident. For such a time as this, you are where you are in the moment that you are. I'm asking you to be present in it, but I'm asking you to invade it with the power of the living God. We must invade it. We can't listen. We've missed too many windows of opportunity. Can I get an amen? I have. I'll speak for myself. I shouldn't have indicted you on that. I have missed too many windows of opportunity being sidetracked and waiting on an answer for this and that, and I've bypassed 10 opportunities waiting on this one that God spoke. And what happens is I've, after missing all of these opportunities, I get here and this now seems unfulfilling, because all of these were part of the plan of this that God had given me and told me to do, and I'd have missed it. So we've got to be present, and we've got to be available. We've got to be there. We've got to be ready to walk in the authority that we've been given. We must be perceived as men and women who in humility walk boldly. And that is how we will be received. Proverbs, go to chapter 29, please. I'm asking you to use your Bible today. We're going to use it a lot because I want you to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there'll probably be one in the seat in front of you. Feel free to grab it. If you want to write in it, write in it. If you don't have one, take it home with you. And if you want a really nice one, just tell any of us here, and you will have a nice one by the time we get here at this time next week. And of course, all the verses will be on the screen behind me. Proverbs chapter 29. I want to open by reading the word, amen, because this is going to be where we launch. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. If you got it, say amen. Your Bible and my Bible says, when the righteous are in, say it with me aloud, authority. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Now, how many know that's true in the workplace? How many know that's true in church? How many know that's true in your home? Yeah. So we've got to understand that there's a couple of elements in this passage that we can't drive by too quickly. One being the word righteous. Are you being perceived as someone who lives a righteous life? Now, pause, because what I'm not talking about this week or next week, and I need to get this out of the way, is what you look like, smell like, whatever. The kind of music you dig, whatever. We ain't talking about any of that stuff, because that's all external stuff. What I'm talking about is when the inside of you overflows in the outside of you, and you now, by your decision-making, people know you have proven godly character. That you will not compromise on the Word of God. That you will not have situational ethics. That it won't be okay this time, but not okay when you're with your church friends. See, we got to understand that it's so important that to walk in authority, we must first be righteous. That word is also translated as holy in other places in the Scripture. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And I know it's not some false worked up humility. I know many of you are thinking, "Well, I'm not holy, so I can't have this reception. I can't be received nor perceived as righteous because I know I'm not holy." Listen, what God says about you trumps what you think about you. And if you have asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, be the Lord of your life, He calls you a saint. He calls you holy. Are you following me? So as I've said for so many years, act like it. And I know that sounded like I was throwing out an implication that you are not. But stop telling yourself what you're not and begin telling yourself what God says you are. You are already holy. You are already righteous. Now, if you are in a strained relationship with Jesus Christ or in no relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not holy, you are not righteous, and I would do you a disservice, and I would be a horrible friend if I didn't tell you that you are dead in your trespasses and your sins, and you need now to call upon the name of Jesus Christ, because today is the day of salvation. And if you miss that, I unfortunately have to tell the whole story, and the whole story is, you know Jesus, you spend the rest of eternity with Him in a place called heaven, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you spend the rest of eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. You're like, dial it back, little man. I can't, because it's so important that we understand that it is crucial that we walk in who we are. When the righteous man are in authority, or woman, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. I love the way, although it's very close, I just love the way the Amplified Version renders it. He says this, when the uncompromisingly righteous. See, this is why the church can appear powerless so often, is this thing called compromise. When the uncompromisingly righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan and sigh. We've been given great authority over this planet and over the things of God. When Jesus left, man, I don't know what I would have done were I Jesus. I'm not. He did exactly what his father told him to do because that's all he knew to do, and he refused to do anything outside of that. So when he left, he told his disciples, now this is all yours, go change the world. He said that to some men that were following him and some women that were following him that absolutely did not understand the whole picture. I stand before you today confessing clearly and plainly, I don't understand the full picture. But I will live on today's revelation and not yesterday's revelation. And you need to do the same in your life. The uncompromisingly righteous, when they are in authority, people will rejoice. Authority was first given to man in the commission that God gave to man in Genesis 1. I won't read it for the sake of time, but he gave him authority. He had him name the animals. He had Adam name the animals. He gave him authority over the garden. Now, there were some parameters that he had to work within. Are you still with me? And there are parameters in our life that we have to work within. This is not a just name it and it's going to happen thing. Come on now. If that was the case, my mama would be sitting on the front row listening to me preach. Because I named it and claimed it till I was done claiming it. There are parameters that we have to work inside of. God's will is God's will. We cannot change it. Are you following me? But it was first introduced, this authority was first introduced in Genesis chapter 1. He gave man dominion and authority over everything, everything living, everything breathing, inanimate and animate. He gave authority. And this covenant was restored to us and given to us post-cross by Jesus Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, would you go there, please? I'm asking you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. I want to read three verses there. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Authority. Authority. Matthew 28, verse 19, 18. Your Bible says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth. You're like, that's great. What's that have to do with me? Because we are in Christ. And Christ is in us, that authority was given to us. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I got to go. I'm going to lay my life down, and I got to go away. And in the book of John, he tells them, and when I leave, greater things than I have done, you will do. That takes some serious authority. We would not be able to do what Jesus accomplished in his 3.5 years on this earth. We would not be able to accomplish that without walking in the authority that he possessed. Now that word greater, that Jesus said, you will do greater works than I've done. It means numerically, and it also means in volume. It means you'll do greater things, more. Amen. But also the very act itself will be larger than what Jesus accomplished. Man, if you don't believe that, then you're always going to allow the enemy to whisper in your ear that you cannot change your environment. that you cannot make a change in your generation, that you cannot break the chains and the bondage of drug addiction and alcoholism and satanic worship or anything else that has plagued your family. You won't be able to break it if you don't believe that greater things that Jesus has accomplished, you can accomplish. If you don't believe that, you will never, ever, 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 ever walk in the authority that you've been given. You just won't. You just won't. You'll just keep waiting on things to change. You'll pray harder. You'll try better. You'll mess up just like I do, and you'll try to do something a little different the next time. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ had all authority in heaven and earth. He declared it. And then he does something incredibly interesting, I think. After he declares that he has all authority, and because, unfortunately, that has been misunderstood by the church. The authority Jesus is talking about is the authority to set people free from bondage by destroying the works of darkness. The authority that Jesus is talking about is the authority to move the very resources of heaven to provide for human need. Jehovah Jireh. He is still the God that provides. Come on, somebody. The authority he's talking about is the authority to serve in power. Now, here's the interesting part, and this is where we turn a corner. We just read Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus wasn't done talking. We usually skip 18 and go right to 19 as we try to tell people to go get busy. But unfortunately, people try to go get busy, but they try to go get busy without walking in the authority that they have. And as soon as they're confronted by the enemy, they're done. If Dylan were here, I'd say, am I right or am I right? He still doesn't understand that phrase, drives him bananas. Look at verse 19. No, start at 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now look at this. Now, verse 19. Go, therefore. The therefore is there for a reason. Because I have all authority, and because you are in a relationship with me, look at what you can do. But it's got to be done in authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. So he's telling his disciples to make disciples. Wait a minute, Jesus is the one that makes disciples. Absolutely. And he passed that authority on to you and me to make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Authority, authority, authority. Now, again, this is where it gets misunderstood, and this is where it gets weird, and this is where I want to now, for the rest of our time together, tell you the rest of the story. The rest of the story is authority is demonstrated through serving. Authority is not demonstrated because you're good at giving orders. I'm going to just stay right here for a second and preach for just a minute. Authority, you can be a great leader and have your name in a box somewhere and operate out of that, and people will do what you say because of your name is in a box. That's not leadership. Authority, true authority comes and is demonstrated, and you will be received, you will be perceived as someone who walks in authority and received as such when you serve. You cannot walk in authority without first learning how to give yourself away. Some of you know what I'm talking about on your job. You've been at your job 30 years. And I mean no disrespect to anyone who has went through college and got an awesome job. Two thumbs up to you. Knock yourself out. But I'm talking as the old guy who was at his job for a long time. And it always bothered me when Mr. Greenhorn would come in and try to tell me how to do my job because his name was in a box. No, buddy, doesn't work that way. No, go down and deliver some mail. Go down and deliver some printouts. Tom, I need to get an amen out of you, if anybody else in the room. Go run that printer over there. Sweep a floor, empty a trash can, do something. And what the church has done, mistakenly, has said that you can bypass all of that because of favor, and I'm all about favor, don't misquote me. And so you don't have to do all that. You can go right up to being the head and not the tail. And it ruins good church people because they don't know how to serve. They know how to coordinate. They know how to organize. You might be the go-to person that people go to when they're going to have the event. You think it's because you're a great leader. No, it's because you're a pit bull. And they know that you're going to hang on somebody's throat until they finally give in. That's not leadership. That's not even walking in authority. That's just mean. Jesus said, go, I have all authority, and I'm going to give you the authority to go and make disciples in my name. I would ask you to consider with me Joseph from the Old Testament. Joseph understood this. Are you in Matthew? I said, are you in Matthew? Go to Genesis 39. I want you to see it in your Bible. Joseph understood this principle. I said, Joseph understood this principle. The ruler of the nation has Joseph's authority. Genesis chapter 39. Read with me, please, verse 4. Now, you know the story of Joseph. Don't make me unpack this unless you need it. If you're new to this story, raise your hand and say, I don't have any idea what's going on in the life of Joseph, and I will be more than happy to tell you up to the point where we're at. Anybody, you know where we're at. Joseph was the younger brother, and he had a vision, and God had told him he's going to be a great leader someday. And so he had a great word from the Lord, but unfortunately his timing was horrible. And he goes and tells his brothers, hey, guess what? Get stoked. You're going to bow down to me. And they're like, no, we're going to kill you, bub. So they had a great word from the Lord and had every right to share it. He just didn't use his noodle, okay? And so they said, we're going to kill him. And they're like, well, let's not kill him. Let's just dig a big hole and throw him down in it. Okay. Now we dug the hole, we got him in it. Now we just got to kill him, and we'll tell Dad that a beast got him. And thank God, one of his older brothers said, hey, instead, why don't we sell him as a slave? Okay, we'll make a little cash out of the deal too, but we're still going to tell Dad that a beast got him. He ended up in the king's palace. And in Genesis 39, verse 4, your Bible said this, so Joseph found, say it aloud, favor. Oh, now see, you didn't see, say it like you want it, okay? So Joseph found favor in his, that is Pharaoh's sight, and served. Then he made him overseer of his house. Then he, being the king, made him, being Joseph, overseer of his, Pharaoh's house, and all that he had, he put under his. Now, why would the leader of the strongest nation in the world at the time, why would this guy who is over literally millions of people place all authority in the hands of a kid, at least a young man? Because you can't overlook the word all in that verse. But I want you to notice, and I'm the one who capitalized the then there. I wasn't changing scriptures. I just wanted it to stand out to you. Joseph found favor in the sight and served him. After he was serving, The king made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Why would he do that? Because he understood, the king understood, that Joseph understood how to serve in meekness and humility. Out of all the bad things that happened in his past, he didn't allow that to stop him from being humble. He still let people get close to him. He dropped his guard. He didn't use it as an excuse. No, instead, he kept his eyes on God. And when he got to the palace, it would have been easy for him to tell his sob story everywhere he went. I'm preaching right now to somebody that needs to understand you can't change yesterday, but God's given you a chance today to hit a restart button and walk in who God says you are. Next screen, verse 4. Verse 23 of the same chapter says, "And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority." Pause. The keeper of the prison, his job was to go behind everybody else who had a job to make sure they did the job. That was his job. His job was to micromanage. Has anybody ever been under authority like that? Bless you. Clean up in row 3. You know what? So, I see it in church all the time, man. I was speaking with little Greg this morning. Big Greg, sorry. I was speaking with Greg, and he said, "Okay, so do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? Do you want me to..." I'm like, "Dude, I gave it to you. I told you to do it. Do it however you want it. If you got this, go." Okay. And he asked me again. "So do you want me to do it?" And I'm like, "Dude, seriously, I told you what... I handed it off to you." Go. I don't have to question. I don't have to micromanage. I don't micromanage ministries. I'm all about ownership and responsibility. Don't misunderstand me. But there's freedom in knowing you can step up and operate the way God has spoke to you. And it don't have to look like exactly how the person next to you would do it. Amen. That is part of the challenge in walking in the favor and authority of Jesus Christ, is we get so caught up in method and tradition that we there's no room for God to really give you a fresh creative idea. Keeper of the prison didn't look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it prosper. Man, I want that. I want. Do you want that? Okay, so how did it all get there? It got there because Joseph was able to have everything in his life that he did prosper. And you're like, "Hold on, you just told me that his brothers, man, were going to kill him." I know, right? And then it went from pit to pit to palace. Everything bad that happened to Joseph, all things work together for good for those who are called according to... Oh, my God. See, Joseph had already had a vision from the Lord. He had his word from the Lord. This is what's going to happen. And you are part of the plan, Joe. God says, you're part of it. And I would say to you, you're part of the plan. John, you're part of the plan. Pam, you're part of the plan. And we're all part of the plan. We're the only plan he's got. I said that about myself, not you. Listen, that's heavy when you think about that. And yes, he had bad things happen to him, but he wound up having everything under his authority, and everything he did prospered. And so the guy whose job it was to micromanage everybody's job said, man, I don't even got to worry about this guy because he's trustworthy. He's righteous. And when the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. The challenge that we have is we don't live under kingdom principles, so we struggle to understand kingdom principles. So this authority becomes very dangerous in the hands of people who desire to rule over other people. Amen. I'm not telling you anything new, and I'm not saying this is you, but just so that we understand the gravity of our call, there are many self-serving, selfish people in the church and in the world. Somebody say amen. But when what you're going to learn today is expressed through humble servanthood, the world will be absolutely rocked to the core for the glory of the Lord. When we understand that we will never be more in authority than when we humble ourselves and serve one another. When we understand that, we're going to have to look for a new building because we will draw so many people because we will be lifting up the name of Jesus and doing what he modeled, and that is laying down our lives for everyone. And you're like, man, I tried that once, and that's why I'm divorced. Listen, I'm sorry that that's part of your story. I really am, man. I'm sorry that happened. And I mean that with all sincerity. Hey, I tried that, Jeff, and man, I got totally taken advantage of, and they still owe me $4,000. Well, kiss it goodbye. You ain't getting it back. I mean, let it go. You're not getting it back. You're just not. Will it affect our friendship? Well, it wasn't much of a friend, or he'd have gave you money back. When we learn to serve, whether it's reciprocated or not, come on, somebody. We understand authority. And then we are perceived differently. And when we are perceived differently, we are received differently. Whether you are taken advantage of or not, that's not at question, because you will be. So I wish I had better news. We exercise our authority in the most Christ-like way when we are serving. And this is one of the many, 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 many reasons that we needed Jesus. He is the King of all kings, and yet he was the servant above all servants. You say, Jeff, that don't even go together. I know, right? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? But I believe it's the clarion call of the church today. We got to operate in authority, but in authority, we should never hurt people with the authority we've been given. Instead, we should serve people with the authority we've been given. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 said, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. No, no, no. Feel the weight of what that description is saying. Jesus is the ruler over every king that has ever lived, every president, every prime minister, whoever's listening to this, every prince, every queen. He is the ruler over every person in position. And it's the same Jesus that took off his outer garment and girded himself and put a towel around him and washed the feet of the one that was going to cause him to be crucified. Man, I would have skipped Judas's feet. Forgive me, Lord, I would have. Hopefully, as God grows me and I mature as a Christ follower, I wouldn't. But it's hard to serve someone you know that as soon as you're done serving them, as you're walking away, there's a knife between your shoulder blades. Now, come on, we're going to be authentic in here. That's hard. Am I right or am I right? I got to get a shirt made, man. this Jesus, who's ruler over all the kings, is the servant. He laid his life down. He let them beat him beyond recognition to serve us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Why did he come? But to serve and to give his life. Jesus is our model. Amen? I said Jesus is our model. He served with the heart of a king, but he ruled. Come on, come on now. He served with the heart of a king, but he ruled with the heart of a servant. Oh, that sounds backwards, Jeff. It is. His kingdom is upside down. God, help me. He served with the heart of a king, but he ruled with the heart of a servant. We get it backwards sometimes. It's the combination that we got to adopt to change the world. We, you and I have got to learn to serve with the heart of a king. That's authority. We serve with that authority. But we rule with the heart of a servant. You can't rule with the heart of a servant if you don't understand you have authority. We've got to understand who we are. I've got this in your notes. I pray you're taking notes today. In your worship guide, I want this to be your mantra. I want this to be who you identify yourself or how you identify yourself. This is so important. When God gave me these three things, I'll never forget it. About 2 weeks ago, coming from church, studying this, and I was kind of at an impasse. I don't know how you guys prepare, but I'll pray. And if I don't get a breakthrough, you know, it's kind of like when the centurion, when the angel of the Lord came up to Joseph and said, "Man, stand up, get up, man, quit praying, go do something." That's kind of where I was. It was like God said, "Man, I heard you. You've repeated yourself like 25 times. I get it. Now go do something. Go change the world." So I jumped on my bike and I was heading home, and I said, "God, I said, I'm going to ask you one more time. There has to be some identifiers that we can hang on to, that we can go back to, that we can remind ourselves of, so that we, whenever that the enemy's whispering in our ear and telling us who we are not, we've got to have something that we can go back to." And he gave me these three things, and it was like bam, bam, bam. And I pulled my, but if you ever had something you're afraid you're going to forget it and you don't know what to do, it's really bad on a motorcycle. So I pulled over in a guy's driveway, and I pull my phone out of my pocket, and I'm doing a voice memo. And I'm speaking it in. A guy comes out and says, "Everything okay?" I'm just. How? What do you say? I'm just. God just was talking to me, and I just. Yeah. So I just said, "Yeah, I'm good, buddy. Look at this. Royalty is my identity." Are you a child of the king or not? Now, if you're here and you say, "I don't know," I'm so glad you're here. You are the reason we do everything we do. Welcome. You are accepted here. With all of your questions about church and Jesus and this giant God that we talk about that none of us understand. So you're in a good place. And we embrace you. And we welcome you with open arms. We're ready to answer any question you have. Although most of them we'll probably have to run down an answer, but we'll give it our best shot. So if you're here and royalty is not your identity because you're not a child of the king, my request to you is don't miss this window of opportunity to man up or woman up and surrender your life to the servant of all servants who happens to be the king of all kings. Royalty is my identity. Now, If you struggle with that, raise your hand. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely we do. Absolutely we do. You know why we do? Because we're a bunch of screw-ups. Am I right or am I right? We struggle with that because you and I, we know the very worst of us. And it's hard for us to adopt this truth that royalty is who I am. Secondly, look, royalty is my identity, but serving others is my assignment. See, royalty being your identity is not for you to rule over other people. Royalty as your identity is not for you to automatically think you're going to waltz into Living Water Dayton and get a position. No, you're going to serve. Sorry, that's just how it works. Amen, Jeff. That's good preaching. That's what we want. That's how we want you to run it. Okay, thanks for your... Man, I'm tired of these in the front door, out the back. Royalty is my identity. Serving others is my assignment. My assignment is not bossing people around, telling people what to do. Listen, you may be an absolute math genius. That does not mean you're going to come in here and take over the books of Living Water. You may be a killer musician. You may be the kid whisperer. That don't mean we're going to put you in a room with a bunch of kids and we don't know you. Because we love our kids. We love the kids at Living Water. You don't believe it? Go downstairs. Just go quick. Because chance he'll snatch you in a room so fast. Royalty, I'm just kidding. Royalty is my identity. Serving others is my assignment. Number three, God said, being a friend of God is my life source. See, you got to understand that royalty is your identity. Serving others is your assignment, but you cannot do it if you are not in an intimate relationship with God. Try talking that into your phone before you forget it. So okay, Jeff. So great. We got some axioms, right? Great. We'll get those tattooed on us somewhere. That's great. All right. We'll remember it. We'll get some 3x5 cards and some sticky notes, and we'll put it on our mirror, and we'll chant them to ourselves. What does it mean? No, I want you to feel what this means. Before God, I am His friend. Before people, I am their servant. And before the powers of hell, I am a ruler with no tolerance over their influence. Because royalty is my identity. But I must first understand that before God, I'm a friend. I'm a child. Jesus is my big brother. He's your big brother. The firstborn of many sons and daughters. Before people, I'm humble and I serve. But there's this royalty part. See, we went backwards. The royalty part scares the junk out of hell. And as being a person of royalty, hell fears us. And with wisdom, I know which role needs to be fulfilled at any given time on any given day. But if you don't know who you are, and if you don't know what your assignment is, and you don't know where your life really comes from, you will get those, you'll play the wrong card at the wrong time. And you can't get it back. And so it's damage control. Are you following me? The role will depend on the realm that you're operating in at the given time. And there's several realms that must come under the influence of the king and his kingdom. And for that to happen, we as citizens of his kingdom, we've got to invade kingdoms that are trying to come against our king's kingdom. Don't make me say that again. We must understand that in authority, we must invade the darkness. We must invade any kingdom that's trying to come against the kingdom that we represent. And we cannot do that if we do not understand who we are, why we're here, and how we can do what we do. We won't be able to stand against it. The dominion or the presence, the ruling of God is manifest whenever the people of God, that's you, that's me, go forth and serve by bringing order and blessings into the world. The power and presence of God is manifest when the people of God go forth into the world and bring order and blessing into the world by serving. When we get the cart before the horse and we simply try to obtain positions of leadership, being a servant remains our primary calling, and we'll get it messed up every single time. Everything goes back to serving. Everything. Everything goes back to serving. Everything goes back to putting others. But Paul said it so many times. Put everybody before yourself. You're like, no, if I do that, man, then they're going to walk all over me. Probably. Maybe. I hope not. We'll be there for you if it does. But listen, the reality is everything falls on servanthood. Leadership is serving. Serving is serving. Promotion is serving. Authority is serving. And what the world is looking for is not another verse thrown at them to tell them they're wrong. They're looking for justice. They're looking for men and women of God to stand up for them. Even though we disagree on 50,000 things, they still are in the heart of God. And God wants them to be saved and to be regenerated and to be born again. And we are doing them no good if we try to push them away or say, you can't be part of our little club. No, no, no. Let's humble ourselves and serve those who are different than us. When we do that, heaven rejoices because finally the church is walking in their authority by lowering ourselves and saying, I am here to serve you. What can I do for you? How can I help you? It's okay that you curse my Jesus. It's okay that you don't agree with me. What can I do for you? Just tell me what you need. I want to serve you, and it will change the world, and our authority will flow out of us and go before us, and every obstacle, you will prosper in everything you do. But you got to understand who you are. You got to understand why you're here. Matthew 13. Go there, please. You give me a few more minutes, right? Matthew 13. Quickly. Matthew 13, verse 33. Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable he spoke, Jesus spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. What? See, the leaven is always preached as something that is polluted something. Right? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. I told God I was going to tell the rest of the story as long as he lets me preach. This has been preached that the leaven here is when bad creeps in. Before you know it, bad takes over. It's actually just the opposite. It's actually just the opposite. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Pause. Three measures of meal. This stuff don't interest you. It so interests me. That was way more than she would ever use. So in other words, she took this little bit of leaven and she hid it in this three measures of meal, and she just kept little by little putting a little bit in until eventually. Why would he say the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven ain't got no sin in it. The kingdom of heaven ain't got no junk in it. But slowly but surely, eventually it was all leavened. You say, but now you're messing up my theology. Well, in order to correct your theology, we need to put things in context. The lesson in this verse is a lesson Jesus is teaching in Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32. You know this. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The kingdom, or the gospel, is like the smallest of seeds. When planted, it's watered, it's matured, it's nurtured, it grows into a bush the size of a tree, it's greater than all the other. The mustard seed invades the field. Now he goes right out of that and then talks about the leaven. Now, I understand that sin can do the same thing in the churches. I totally get it. We want to make sure that we are righteous and all the things that we've already talked about. But man, you got to read the rest of the chapter and you will understand that this is not us always being on the defense, afraid of a little leaven getting in. It's us being on the offense, planting some mustard seeds that are so small and that are so tiny, but eventually will invade everything. Serving authority. It's an invasion. It's a takeover. As yeast has an effect on the dough when it's worked into it, we will transform all the kingdoms that are trying to come against the kingdom of God. We will transform all the God through us will transform all the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world as we are worked into the world's system. See, we don't want to go here or do that because that's not what, you know, we're not supposed to do that. We'll lose our position in church. Someone's going to say something bad about us, whatever. But how are you going to plant a mustard seed in a field full of weeds and darkness if you ain't there planting a seed? I didn't say go in there and take up residence. But I think that we do a disservice to the kingdom of God when we worry more about what someone's going to think or say when we know we're supposed to be doing something about the darkness through serving. And through the position of serving, we'll display His dominion and rule. We proved it in Scripture. And as we expand, His kingdom expands, and it's an invasion. Church, it's our turn and our time to rule in the name of Jesus. Not rule and build a kingdom for yourself. Rule through submission and serving, which brings about authority and open doors. And that perception will determine your reception, and it earns you the right to speak the gospel of Jesus to those who need to hear it. Amen. Hallelujah. I believe it's time we move in overcoming faith. I believe it's time we move in power. It's time our main faith goal stop being keeping safe from the devil. I just believe that it's time that our main goal, listen. Jesus wasn't afraid to have a conversation with the enemy. What he did was he had conversations with the enemy, and all he said was what the Father said. The problem that we fall into is we'll get into a conversation with the enemy and give the enemy our opinion about something, and it's not in authority. I would suggest to you that probably the enemy knows as much or more about faith and our faith system than we do. I just believe that God placed us in the dark places to demonstrate his dominion. You say, Jeff, prove it. Okay, one more. Consider Daniel. Go to Daniel 1. I'm gonna talk for a sentence, and then we're going to read a couple of verses. Daniel was 15 years old. They came in, they captured him. They came in, they took over. The enemy came in, took over. We're introduced to him at 15 years old. He and his three friends taken away from their family, and they were put into the service of an evil king. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put into the service of an evil king. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but they were good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability... Oh, man, here we go again. But they had the ability to serve in the king's palace. These youngins. Daniel started out as a trainee in the king's court. Those in charge saw something in Daniel and his buddies they didn't see in themselves, probably. One thing they noticed, they list some things. There was no blemish. They're good-looking dudes. They had some smarts about them. They possessed knowledge. They learned very quickly. But they also knew how to serve. And because they knew how to serve, they were placed in the king's palace. It doesn't take us long in chapter 1 to realize he was promoted to an advisor to foreign kings. You don't get the job of being an advisor to foreign kings just because you're a good-looking dude. We got to understand that. And he grew above all others in wisdom and power, and the king took notice. In fact, verse 20 of Daniel 1 says, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm." What realm? The most demonic realm on the planet at the time. So this kid at 15 years old, uprooted from everything he knew, was placed in the realm of darkness like, honestly, you and I have no understanding of. Taken prisoner and then put in charge. One reason, because he had an ability to serve. This was an evilly inspired kingdom. A casual Christian would not have lasted a week in that environment. But Daniel knew he was in authority, and he demonstrated that by serving. He demonstrated that by listening to his authority. Listen, here's what Daniel did. Daniel took advantage of everything that world had to offer. He took advantage of schooling. He took advantage of any teaching. He took advantage of everything that dominion had to offer so that he could use what he learned and turn it against them to bring glory to the Lord. Instead of running and hiding and just throwing Bible verses at him, he stayed in tune with his Creator because he knew his identity was royalty. He knew his assignment was serving. He knew his life source was God. So what he did was he said, I'll take your training. I'll take your schooling. I'll take whatever you got to offer because I know that one day my God is going to level you. He didn't stand up in anybody's face and disrespect anyone in authority. Nowhere did he do that. You're like, well, he didn't bow down. Of course not. Because it's the uncompromisingly righteous who walk in authority that make people rejoice. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Daniel sought for and found excellence in his position. Man, Daniel had every reason to be bitter. Come on. He was removed from his family. Forced to serve in a company of cultists. But Daniel knew that greatness is God. Daniel knew that the greatness of God and greatness in God is found just on the other side of injustice and offense. Daniel understood, I can't compromise because right on the other side of offense and right on the other side of injustice is the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. What I have to do is I have to serve in my injustice, and I have to serve in my offense, and I have to serve in my oppression because my assignment is to serve others because my identity is royalty. And that gave me the authority to be promoted. We talked about Joseph. God spoke to him about his dreams. Man, he was placed in a position of service, all the while infiltrating the world system, which caused an invasion of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because he understood authority. This is why I don't believe that there's such a thing as a secular versus a spiritual life. You don't go to a secular job. No such thing. When you show up, it becomes spiritual. The very moment you walk up the sidewalk, it just became a spiritual battleground. God help us see it. And everything about us is redeemed for kingdom purpose. So there's not a secular side to us. There's not a secular part of us that we can turn off and on. It's either a kingdom expression, a legitimate kingdom expression, or we shouldn't be doing it. Hallelujah. That's how we're promoted. Let me close. Well, this was supposed to be like the close. The close, close. Let me close. Let me close part two. Talking about authority, and we're talking about how do we gain the authority we, in order that we can be received, in order that we can be perceived in a different light. And that authority comes through serving. We see it. We've seen it in Jesus, who is our model. We've seen it in Joseph. We've seen it in Daniel. I figured if you can't get it out of those three, I can't do it any better than that. So serving is definitely important. So I suggest we do it in two ways. I'm going to tell you the two ways, and then I am going to tell you where it must happen according to God. I suggest we do it in two ways. If you're taking notes, write it down. We do it through overt ministry and covert ministry. Overt ministry and covert ministry. You say, what does that mean? Well, overt ministry is this. Here's the definition. Open and in full view, not concealed, never in secret. It's what I'm doing right now. The worship team was doing it. You do it outside the walls of the church all the time. This type of ministry is common to us. It's you could be doing it in a classroom, at work, in the mall, whatever, communities. The gospel is brought to those who have given you the right to speak into their life, and you know, you're not dancing around in circles or giving a bunch of ambiguous phrases and hoping somebody gets the point. No. You're in full view. Nothing's concealed. You don't do the bait and switch. It's not, hey man, why don't you come over to my house? We'll cook some hot dogs and we'll hang out. Because you've got this plan that as soon as you break down their wall, then you're going to hit them with the gospel between the eyes. Well, that's bait and switch, and that's wrong. If you want to have somebody over hot dogs, have them over hot dogs. But if you're going to share the gospel with them, share the gospel with them. Don't try to trick somebody. You ever been sucked into the Amway deal? No, I didn't say you signed up for it, but I mean somebody invites you over to their house. Man, I will never forget this. Man, me and Kim, we didn't have a lot of friends. By that, we mean like had hardly any. And this couple was like, man, we'd really love to have you and Miss Kim and your family over for dinner. And I'm like, for real? And they're like, yeah. And we're like, wow, we didn't even know you were allowed to talk to us. Okay, we'll be there. So, man, we showed up and we had this dinner and you know, we took the kids and we're getting done with dinner. And he goes, man, what's your dream car? And I'm like, dream car? Dude, I'm just glad I got a car. I don't know. And I probably said something outlandish. I don't even know what I said. And he's like, look at my fridge. You see that? You see that right there? It was a new Vette for that year. He said, that's my dream car. I'm going to have that car. And I'm like, that's awesome, man. Good for you. I mean, I didn't go for it. And he said, you know, you can have a car like that? And I'm like, yeah, as soon as I learned how to hotwire something. I thought I was being funny. I'm like, ha, ha, ha. And he's like, you know, and he's like, no, seriously, you can have that car. And I'm like, really? And about that time, here comes the wife with all the products. And I'm like, oh, dude, I get it now. You're getting ready to tell me how that I could work this, and then I have a couple parties, and then sign some people up, and then I get that car. I was never probably more hurt or more angry than that moment. I listened for 5 minutes, maybe. And I'm like, dude, let me give you a little word of advice. Don't ever do that again. Don't ever do that again. Because I'm telling you now, I probably will never believe anything else you say to me. If you wanted to have me over and talk to me about that product, then tell me. Be overt about it. But the second one is covert. Covert ministry is this. It's disguised. You're like, okay, now I'm confused. This is the ministry that's done in authority, but it's a little more subtle. Man, we got to learn this, church. This is so important. It's not hidden out of cowardice. It's not hidden out of shame. It's hidden out of wisdom. Remember Daniel? Daniel didn't show up on the scene preaching. I love the fact when they said, hey, Daniel, it came to our attention that you were praying. If you do that again, you're going to get thrown to the lion's den. Yes, sir. Your Bible says, that's all he said. Then he steals away, goes up to his room, opens the window, kneels down in front of the window, and prays. Now, he could have said, bless God, I'm going to pray. Because that's what Christians do, and I'm going to pray, and you can't stop me from praying. So you do whatever you got to do, all right? Because my God's bigger than your God, okay? I'm the head and not the tail. I'm naming and claiming it. But he didn't do that. Here's what covert ministry is. Please hear this, church. This is the rest of the story. It's when ministry is working within the systems of the world and brings about change by you bring about light in the dark places. It's you as a Christ follower working within the world's system. You're not part of that system. You aren't even remotely claimed. Your identity is royalty. So you can go and work within a system. You do it every day on your jobs. You just haven't connected the dots yet to realize it's your mission field. And so covert ministry is you don't come in carrying the big family Bible. If you want to, that's awesome. But the big family Bible with a picture of California Jesus on the front of it, you know the one I'm talking about. That's got everybody's birth date and marriage, and you got the family trees, and you got all that cool stuff in there, and that's great. And if you've got one, keep it because they're awesome. I really do love them. I think they're a beautiful thing. I have two. I have my grandmother's and my mama's. But they're just not out. But you don't come in with that. You're immediately going to be that guy. 2017 is a little different than it. We don't change our motive. We don't change the message, but we change our methods. We change our methods. And I think it's very, very important that we get that. We work within the systems of the world because the goal is to be transformed so we can bring transformation to our society and to our communities by invading the system in order to serve them. All right. I believe that God wants you and I to walk in power and authority and invade a culture through service. And he has showed me that there are three mountains of influence that we must invade. Five mountains of influence that we must invade. And if you're not kingdom-minded and you're like, man, I'm going to take what data you've already given me and just run with this, then honestly, I get it. I know I've told you a lot of things today. But I believe this generation has got to walk in power and authority through service to change the world. You say, how does God want to change the world? Well, Revelation 11 says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. Revelation 11, 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. Yeah. Oh man, are you not hearing that? The kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdom of the Lord. Because we have invaded the kingdoms of the world. Instead of waiting and saying, man, I wish so-and-so would do this, and boy, I wish this company wouldn't do that, and boy, I wish they didn't support this or that. Seriously. Let's figure out a way to invade. I love the Amplified version of Revelation 11. The dominion, that is the kingdom, the sovereignty, the rule of the world has now come into the possession and become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever for the eternities of the eternities. FYI, there's no end to that. Show my next slide. The mountains of influence that we must invade. Now, I want you to hear me. Yours, this is what God told me to tell you. I'm not telling you which to prioritize. Number one, mountain of influence we must invade is our home. The mountain of influence we must invade is our home. It's time families start being a part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Amen, Jeff. Listen. It's time we learn to serve each other in the home. I'm talking about authority. Authority through servanthood. And there's a giant mountain in the way. And it is a failure to serve the people that are under our own roof. It's time that the families got in alignment of how God has aligned families for order. Are you following me? And I believe for a family, I don't care how long you've been coming to church, I don't care if you were saved when you were still in your mama's womb. For a family to have influence on the kingdoms of darkness and to walk in authority, they must be healthy, not hidden. Healthy families. When you stop making your spousal or your boyfriend, girlfriend, sisters, brothers, whatever, when you stop making that relationship about you and all of your unmet expectations and start making it about him and serving everybody that's under your roof to the fullest of your capacity, I'm telling you, you will see change. I believe the Spirit is calling moms and dads and husbands and wives and kids back into alignment now. He's willing to give you all authority of heaven, but you've got to be willing to serve. Number two, we've got to invade the mountain of the church. It's time God stopped being impersonal and powerless in the church. He's either the center of everything or he's just part of nothing. Living Water Dayton, God doesn't just dwell in the realm of theory and supposition. He's alive and well today. We're asking him today to take control of us, period. I don't want to excel in tradition, although I honor tradition. We're meeting at Sunday at 10 o'clock because of tradition. I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I'm not down on tradition. I love tradition. Man, if it was up to me, I'd do the same thing every day. Man, it would all be the same. It's easier for me that way. But we're not going to excel in tradition. Instead, we are going to be creative in how that we execute what we call a worship experience. We're not settling for mediocrity. We're going for excellence. You say, Jeff, how can we support this? Well, you support it with your attendance, with your resources, with your prayers, with your fellowship. We don't judge success by how many seats are filled, although we all want it full. We gauge success by how many hearts are filled with the glory and the goodness of God and the life-changing experience of coming into a relationship with Christ. We're going to be kingdom-minded in every decision that we make. Every decision. We're going to be committed to the other person's success. We will have no personal agenda for gain. And we will invade this world with the light of Jesus. We're going to be righteous even though we don't feel like it. We want to experience divine encounters with God. We got to invade the mountain of the church and get back to what the church was designed to be. I challenge you, read the book of Acts this week. We're going to teach this word accurately. We're going to tell the whole daggone story that's in this word. But we're going to teach it and we're going to live it in humility and not use it as a weapon. Somebody encourage me. We're going to be a part of accountability. It's time the church came up with some new ideas, which leads me to number three. It's time we invaded the mountain of the arts. You say, why would God drop that in your spirit? I don't know. Ask him. This includes entertainment, sports, media. You get the idea. All things, recreational arts. Man, look at the world. The word recreational. Write it down on your worship guide right now. Write it down. Recreational. Write it down. Is it in your notes? I'm sitting here. I'm sitting in my garden house, rather. I'm sitting there, and I was just reading over my notes for the last time. Just reading over them. Recreational. Because I had said recreational arts. Unless arts is your profession, the rest of us, it's recreational arts. I believe we need to invade the mountain of arts. And I saw recreational. But as I'm reading it, I'm the guy that, like, I read sometimes, and I read out loud, but like, you know, like soft when no one's around. And I kept saying recreation, because recreation is in that word. And I kept saying the recreation arts. And I'm like, what? Recreation arts. Recreation arts. And I'm like, oh, recreational. Oh, man, okay. And that's why I tell myself, I got to make sure I don't do that Sunday when I'm preaching, because I got to. And then I'm like, no, wait. That's exactly what I need to say. Amen. It's time, as made in the image of a creator, that we started recreating. Listen, here's the thing. It's one thing to call yourself creative, and it's another thing to create. Heaven has what we desire and what we need, and we've got access to that realm through power and through faith and through prayer. There are sounds and sights in heaven that have never been seen or heard here. And when you invade the mountain of the arts, you will bring an aspect of heaven to earth that we've never, ever experienced. And it will become a new form of worship. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. Can I suggest to you that the devil doesn't have all the good music? Some of you will get the Larry Norman reference on the way home. But the interestingly enough, not only doesn't he have all the good music, he can't create a thing. All he can do is counterfeit. And we are creators, made in the image of a creator. So why is it that Christian music is literally the laughingstock of the industry? We should be leading the pack. We should be supporting Christian artists who are trying to recreate. I don't care what your style of music is. I don't care what you like. I don't care. Man, and if you can feel Jesus in a country song, knock yourself out, man, because there ain't no secular. Now, if they're talking about, you know, getting drunk and sleeping with the neighbor lady, you might want to change the channel and pray and ask God to forgive you for singing along, but that's not important right now. But God can speak in so many different ways. I tell you, it's frustrating when you live this way. Let me tell you why it's frustrating when you live this way and try to invade the mountain of the arts. One, it's easy to get a critical eye and ear on everything. So fight against that. Secondly, it's hard to really fully enjoy anything because everything that you hear and you see, whether it be Christian or non-Christian, or from Christian producers and artists or non-Christian producers and artists, you see God in it. You ever been to the movie theater and you're watching a movie and got nothing to do about Jesus and you're like, oh my gosh, what a perfect example and picture of Jesus coming to save the world. And so now you're like four scenes later and you're like, hey, why is that guy in the thing? Well, he showed up an hour ago. Where have you been? I was still back there where Jesus was. I think it's time we took back what rightfully belongs to the kingdom of God, and that is the arts. D, it's time we took over and invaded the mountain of business, the marketplace. It's time we invaded the marketplace. This is where you get the best opportunity to practice your covert ministry. Amen. Amen. You've tried, listen, you need to be the hardest working dude or lady there. And you can't do that if all you do is preaching. So you've got to learn how to operate in covert ministry. Am I right or am I right? You've tried so hard, and I've tried so hard to gain acceptance, favor, and position in the workplace. In fact, man, I've told God how much more faithful I would be years ago if I just get the promotion. God, I'd pay tithes. If I could make $12,000 a year, I'd pay tithes. Remember those days? Some of you are like, remember those days? Let me help you with something. No, you won't. No, you won't. It takes a heart change right now. I think it's time that the church accepted the fact that we got to be faithful in the marketplace with the gospel of Jesus. Kingdom-minded people who invade the business world understand they're successful regardless of their position. Because why? Royalty is our identity. I, at the risk of sounding like I'm talking about classes of people, and I so am not, but just for the sake of getting my purpose across here, you could be the lowest man on the totem pole. You could be the print delivery guy like me and Tom were when we first started our job. You could be the print delivery guy that delivers printouts to people that wouldn't give you the time of day. And you could be that guy and rule in authority. Rule in authority. You don't have to have the corner office. You don't have to be the CEO, because money and position is not your measure for success. You say, Jeff, what's my measure for success? Excellence, integrity, and holiness. You say, I don't know, give me a verse. Okay, Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. This verse tells us two things. The result of invading your workplace with holiness and excellence will cause you to influence the influencers. Secondly, this verse tells us that kings demand excellence. So I'm asking you to stop compromising in this area. Stop trying to get rich quick schemes. Just work and work hard. Show up on time every day. Show up to church on time. Show up to whatever you're scheduled to do on time. Be a person of integrity. Proverbs 22:4 said, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Excellence is a kingdom's value. Bow your head. Let's pray. Prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 60 that darkness will cover the earth, but his glory will cover you. Perception determines receptions. I've told you today. Why this is so important. And how we can be received and perceived as men and women of God and world changers. And it isn't through us screaming through bullhorns. It isn't by us holding up signs. It isn't us secretly leaving little pieces of paper, cartoon little booklets around. It's foolishness. It's time we learn to serve. And I am not going to drag this out. I've went too long already. Thank you for your patience. But I will say this. God gave me four mountains that we've got to invade. Home, the church, the arts, and the marketplace. Maybe one or all of those places you need to be more diligent in serving, taking light into those areas. Father, I ask you to speak to our heart. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be very specific and very clear as you speak. May a spirit of conviction rest upon our hearts and our souls. While those of you who are Christ followers and the Spirit has stirred something inside of you, regarding this word and regarding authority and serving, I want to speak to those of you who your relationship with Jesus is not what it should be. You know it. You know it. You know you're not here by accident. You know your identity is not royalty. Your identity is mediocrity at best. And I'm not saying that to put you down or to be condescending. Let's just be real in here for just a second. Let's just be grown-ups. Let's have a grown-up conversation. You're wishy-washy at best. And daggone it, it's not working for you. You know it. It's time you ask Jesus to save your soul once and for all. You give him your life. You lay down your life to serve him and others, and you make him the Lord of your life. But you need forgiveness of your sins. You're like, well, when I get this duck in a row and that duck in a row, we ain't talking about you changing and then coming to Jesus. I'm telling you, Jesus died and has already paid for the sins of your life. He took on every sin you will have and will commit in the future. He took it upon himself and he paid the price for it. So if you're worried about getting things right and then coming to Jesus, you are wasting your life. I'm telling you, come to Jesus now because the price has been paid and let him change you from the inside out. If you would say, Jeff, I know that's what I need. I need a dynamic, real relationship with Jesus Christ. I need him to forgive me. I'm asking him to save me at this very moment. I give my life to him and I make him the Lord of my life. This is my new beginning. Today is the day I become a brand new person. I will need help along the way. I've got a lot of questions I don't understand. I've tried this before and I've blown it, but I believe that God still saves. I believe that he wants me. I believe he's calling me. He's drawing me, and I'm nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs, but I am willing to right now lay down my life for his glory. If that's you, raise your hand right now. Jesus, save my soul. If that's you, raise it up right now. Jesus, save my soul. Forgive my sin. God bless you. Is there another that would say, Jeff, I need Jesus? Who else? Father, we ask you to forgive us. We receive your forgiveness. Take my life. It's yours already. I make you the Lord of my life. You are my King. I am your servant. And I will spend the rest of my life honoring you and doing what you call me to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Now let me talk to those of you who have some mountains to invade, whether it's home, whether it's church, whether it's arts, whether it's the marketplace. If you would say, Jeff, this is me. I have to learn to serve. I've got to get better at this. If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet right now. If you know and understand, and through Scripture we've proven that authority comes through servanthood, and your authority has been given to you by Jesus Christ, who had the heart of a servant and the heart of a king. And you would say, Jeff, I need to invade one or all of these areas through serving and through humility to bring about light into dark places. If that's you and you're standing, I'm going to give you 10 seconds. I want you to talk to God, and then we're going to pray corporately together. Father, we understand that perception determines reception. We just had it backwards. God, we wanted to be received, and we hoped that we would change someone's perception about you and your kingdom. Forgive us. It is we who need to change. It is we who need to change our hearts and our attitudes about others, about your kingdom, how it operates, about the importance of serving, and how authority is given and promotion in the kingdom is given based on our level of serving your kingdom for the greater good and for the glory of God. Forgive us, Lord, where we've failed you, where we've missed opportunities. I pray for wisdom for my brothers and sisters who stand here today, who have identified that in one or all of these areas, and they will prioritize as you lead them, they will prioritize how and when they implement servanthood to a whole nother level. I pray in the name of Jesus that it would not be something they struggle with or something that they find cumbersome or awkward, but rather they will realize that because royalty is their identity and serving is their assignment and you are their very life source, it will flow so naturally out of them. Serving others will flow so naturally out of them. Invading the mountains of darkness in those areas will just become so natural that it will be their very nature. We rip off our masks. And we stand and report for duty. And we say with trembling lips and trembling knees, you can count on us to serve the world and the church and you, God. We will not fall. We will not fail. We will finish. All for your glory. We will lay our life down, a ransom for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Give him a shout of praise in this house. Be seated if you would. Thank you for your attention. Chancey, tell us what needs to happen right here. And any of the announcements that you need, just go out on the website and they'll be there. If not, they will be soon. I don't know. I say things that I don't know what I'm saying. So tell what needs to happen for VBS. Sure.